make the disclaimer tonight that if you saw me checking my cell phone up here, the reason I was doing that is because I was texting back and forth with them trying to see if there's any new information and if I needed to leave and be with the family at the hospital. So the reason I say that is because I put on Facebook this morning the pastor's prayer is that God would somehow miraculously come down and give the people of our church the power to refrain themselves from looking on stupid Facebook when they're in a church service. Now, I didn't add this because there's a lot of people that may not know me or understand if I'm serious or am siding on a sense of humor. But I also wanted to pray that God would help the people heal after I threw a songbook at them when I caught them doing it. You know, I thought about starting a new ministry at the church. You know, maybe I'll get Brother DeCout and Brother Ellison, you know, to get a, you know, a wiffle ball bat or something and stand in the back. And when I say, and just walk up behind her, pop, pay attention. But folks, it's amazing. You know, we got cell phones, you know, we can do about anything with them. I don't know what you got. I got an iPhone 5 and it's just a miracle. You know, I can just push that little blue button and it can tell me all kinds of stuff about what people are interested in, what they're doing, what they're thinking. But the funny thing is I can push this little blue button and distract myself from the entire thing that God is wanting to do in the midst of a church service. You know, it used to be that we had to worry about people forgetting to put them on vibrate and the phone ringing in the middle of the service. That used to be the big concern. Well, that's good. You may not realize just how good that is. And I might not make a whole lot of friends, but, you know, hey, if I wanted to make friends, I'd join the Cub Scouts, okay? So let's go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to read verse 13. Again, the same text that we used this morning. Amen. It says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful. O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." Now, I want you to notice the middle of that verse. It says, "For the Lord hath comforted His people." And do you want to know what that tells us? It tells us that all the comfort we could ever be in need of has already been provided for us. It's just something that's waiting for us to partake of. Any comfort that we could ever be in need of, our Lord has provided. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? And that's what I want to talk to you again about tonight, is the comfort of the Christian. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity and the privilege to be in Your house. Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds to receive everything that You have in store for this service. Lord, we realize that every time we come into Your house, You have a perfect will for every single person that You want to accomplish inside of their lives. You understand the situations and the circumstances that they're going through. You see the exact condition of their soul. Lord, You know exactly where they're at and who they are, and You desire to meet them there and draw them closer to You than they've ever been. Lord, we pray that we would all invite Your presence into our lives to do just that, and we'll thank You for it because we know that You're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as an introduction tonight, what I want to do is I want to kind of recap, since this is a part two of the message that I started preaching this morning, I want to kind of recap what we talked about in this morning's message. And I want to do this for two reasons, okay? First of all, because there's a lot of people that are in here tonight that were busy ministering with kids throughout the building, you know, and trying to, you know, whether it was, you know, Sunday school classes, children's church, you know, whatever it is that you might be involved in, and you weren't in here, so you don't even have any idea what I even talked about, okay? Or, second reason is a lot of times us as preachers think that we're a lot more mesmerizing in our sermons than what we really are, and we think that people really got a hold of everything that we said, when in all actuality, they probably didn't listen in the way that they should have, or we didn't do a very good job of getting the point across, okay? So I'm not going to be trying to bore anybody here for the first 10 minutes or so, but I do want to recap as an introduction so that we can really all be brought back up to speed, okay? Now, the first thing that we talked about in this morning's message is the fact that every single one of us like to be comfortable. Amen? I mean, I gave some illustrations. I mean, for instance, if it was 20 below zero, who here would choose to have a winter jacket rather than going outside in a short sleeve shirt? I mean, if we were going to go into a bathtub or into a shower, would you like the privilege of having a water heater so you could determine what the exact temperature of that water was going to be? You know, we went up and stayed at my in-laws. They have a little cottage on the lake, and we went up there and stayed, and their water heater, if that's what you want to call it, doesn't necessarily kick in like the one at home does, okay? And I turned that thing on, and, you know, when you're at somebody else's house and their shower doesn't always work the same, have you ever noticed that? You know, you're just supposed to turn it to the left and it gets hot, turn it to the right and gets cold. Well, it seems like I'm plagued with any time I go to somebody else's house. It's not just right or left or blue or red. It's always mixed up somehow. So I'm standing there trying to get this thing to work, and the more I touch it, the more freezing it's getting. And I thought, Lord, please don't make me have to get into that thing. Because I wanted it to be comfortable. Just like we all do, right? And then we talked about how we like to be comfortable in both our physical and our spiritual lives. Because the fact of the matter is nobody likes to be uncomfortable in either one of those areas. I mean, after all, nobody likes to deal with difficulties. Who here likes to endure hardships, whether it's physical or spiritual? I mean, who likes to go through extreme adversity in some aspect of your life? It's just not the way that it is. That question's silly. We all like to be comfortable, whether it's in our physical lives or our spiritual lives. But then we said that regardless of how comfortable we might desire to be, there's some things that we're going to have to face as Christians that are definitely going to be outside the realm of our comfort zones. You might want a life that's going to be a bowl of cherries, but honey, I'm just going to tell you right now, you ain't never going to find it. You might say, Pastor, you don't understand. The reason I decided to be a Christian is because I wanted smooth sailing. 11 of the apostles died a martyr's death because of the things that they believed in. And the only one that didn't was the Apostle John. And they boiled him in oil, but he didn't die. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. Christianity isn't a guarantee for ease by any means. So the fact of the matter is, we got to understand, even as the people of God, sometimes there's going to be things in our lives that's going to thrust us outside the realm of our comfort zones. One of the things that I brought up is the fact that we have lost loved ones. You know, and we get excited about the thoughts that we're going to get to spend eternity with God, and when the rapture takes place, we're going to, you know, ascend up into the air to meet Him up in the clouds, and we get so excited and all those things. But the fact of the matter is at the same time our hearts break when we think about the people that aren't right with God, who aren't going to ascend into the clouds, but they're going to stay right here on earth and face the wrath of God because of their disobedience. It's uncomfortable. There's nothing comfortable about the trials of life that we have to go through. How many of you have ever faced dark days before? I'm not talking about stubbing your toe on the way to the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'm talking about facing extreme adversity. Like Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, that he might sift you like wheat. We've all been there. It's not comfortable. How many of you have ever been persecuted before for the things that you believe in? It's not comfortable. We don't want to experience those things because we don't find any comfort in those things. And then I made this statement. I said that when it all boils down, even the very commitment that we have to make as Christians is an extremely uncomfortable experience. Because how many of you know that it's hard to lay aside every weight and all the sin the Bible says that does so easily beset us? Anybody think that's easy to do? What about when Paul exhorted us to mortify the deeds of our body and to crucify our flesh? Anybody think that's a cinch? No. What about when the world and our flesh and the devil puts all kinds of pressures on us from every side, constantly trying to get us to cave in? Anybody think that's a breeze? No, it's difficult, and because of that, the entire commitment that we have to make to be consecrated and sold out to Christ is a very uncomfortable experience. I'm not saying that it's not worth it. It very much is. That's what I was preaching about this morning. That's what I'm going to preach about tonight. But there's no need to candy coat it. It ain't easy. It's very uncomfortable. If you're sold out to Jesus Christ, you're not going to be that way on accident. You're going to have to press and you're going to have to strive to maintain the victory in your life that you need to even make it, let alone actually stand before Him on the Day of Judgment. But regardless of how uncomfortable those things might be, the fact still remains that when a person accepts the calling that God's placed on their life and they live out that calling because they love Jesus Christ and they want to be pleasing to Him and they're not concerned about what's comfortable and uncomfortable in their physical and spiritual lives, but they have one goal, just like Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget all that stuff. I'm not concerned about my comfort levels. I'm concerned about being completely consecrated unto God. When a person makes that commitment, friend, regardless of how uncomfortable that is to our flesh, we gain more comfort in our spiritual lives than we could ever imagine. And I talked about three specific things that we gain comfort in this morning. First thing I talked about is the comfort of simply knowing that we're saved. Of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are in right standing with God. And that despite how sinful of a life we might have lived, despite all the iniquity that we might have been involved in, despite the list of sins that was stored up in heaven that we by all means had done, the second we repented of our sins and we made ourselves committed and we made that conversion to Christ by accepting Him through faith and making that commitment that it takes to be saved, the Bible tells us that every sin we committed was cast as far as the east is from the west, never to even be remembered against us again. Now, I want you to think about, if you had to make a list, I mean, I was in a Bible study one time when we first got saved. You might remember this, honey. But the guy said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to write down a list of all the sins that you've committed. And I thought, fella, you don't understand who you're talking to. I'm not trying to bring the double glory, but Brother DeMint, I thought, you know, this guy had obviously lived a much different lifestyle than what I did. You want me to, if it was just the certain sins that I'd done, I don't even think I could remember them, let alone each time he was requiring. Buddy, you ain't got a pen that has enough ink. And folks, when you think about that, I mean, I don't know what your story is, but when you think about all the times that we violated the Word of God, and the fact that He was willing to take us to cleanse us of all those things and cause us to be acceptable in His sight, what could be more comforting than that? Second comfort that we talked about is the comfort that we have as believers, knowing that the third person of the Trinity resides inside of our lives. I mean, folks, the Bible teaches us that when we surrender our heart and life to Jesus Christ and we become completely consecrated unto Him, it says that the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of our lives. And when He does, He doesn't just come and walk beside us, but He lives inside of us. And to really understand the significance of that, you have to understand what the role of the Holy Spirit is in a believer's life. Jesus said that He comes to lead us and to guide us into all truth. The very title that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit was the term the Comforter that He used in the Gospels of John. Chapter 14 and chapter 16, He called Him the Comforter, which is the Greek word paraclete, which means someone who assists you and enables you to do everything that ever needs to be done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 puts it like this. It says that if you're ever lacking the desire or the power, the Holy Spirit will come down and give it into your life. Now, here's what you've got to understand. When Jesus said, listen, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the world. Do you want to know who is the agent that fulfills that promise? The Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. So that means that role that He wants to play isn't something that we have to call upon Him to do. He's already right here. Do you understand that? We don't have to conjure up some kind of connection. If you're saved, honey, He's living in you right now to assist you and enable you and empower you to do anything that will ever need to be done to be faithful in your relationship to Jesus Christ. That means that when your flesh says, no, I don't want to read, I don't want to pray, I don't want to go to church, the Spirit of God that lives inside of you can rise up above that nonsense, crucify that flesh like it should be, and you can go on to be pleasing to God. That means that when you're faced with something that is completely beyond your realm of possibilities, and there's a demon-possessed person calling for you to come and cast it out, I'm glad that I don't have to call up somebody on the phone, oh, I've never dealt with this before, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the person that lives inside of me has cast out plenty of devils. And I can trust that He's going to be able to do it through me too. You understand what I'm saying? What a comfort that we can have as the people of God, knowing that no matter what we'll ever have to face in life, the Spirit of God lives inside of us all the time to completely meet our needs. Then the third comfort that we talked about was the comfort that we can have in the promises and the proven testimonies of God. Because the fact of the matter is, when we open up this Bible, all the promises that we find that are extended towards us aren't just something that Peter and Paul and Elijah can partake of, but they're stuff that we can partake of too. And the wonderful news is not only do we get instructed about what God can do, we can take confidence that He's really going to do it because He's proved that He can do it time and time again all throughout the Word of God. So we have no reason to doubt or to be double-minded, to wonder or to worry, well, God, I read that You did it in Peter's life, but this is a different circumstance, it's a different situation. No, in all actuality, the only thing that's different is about 2,000 years. And instead of being Peter, it's you. He was facing an impossible situation, and so are you. But you're still both serving a need-meeting God, and that's the only thing that we need to focus in on. We can take comfort that no matter what it is that we're facing, all the promises and the power of God are extended towards our life. And then I close by saying this. If those three things were the only things that were ever extended to us as Christians, they would be more than sufficient to meet our needs. I mean, I really want you to think about it. If He just extended three things to our lives, the fact that we really can be saved, the fact that He's given us the perfect provision in the Holy Ghost to fill us with the desire and the power that we're going to need to stand upright for God, and that He's going to come down and He's going to say, listen, I'm going to give you a book that's full of promises that you can actually partake of. That's all that we would need. But then I ended by saying this, but that's not all that He offers. Because when you're talking about the comfort that we gain as the people of God, you're dealing with an inexhaustible subject matter. There's so many things that we can take comfort in just knowing that we're the children of God that it's absolutely unbelievable. And while I could never even be able to touch on all the things that you possibly could, I want to add three more things to the list that I started this morning. Okay? Now, the first thing I want to talk about tonight is the comfort that God gives us when we're hurting or when we're going through an extremely difficult time inside of our lives. And now remember, I'm talking about the comfort that we gain because we're the people of God. And just like that old American Express commercial, I think it was when I was a kid, you know, membership has its privileges, they used to say. You old folks remember that? I'm 41, so I guess I'm part of the old folks, you know. Man, I want you to think about that. Membership has its privileges. And even in our darkest hour, God has promised to comfort the hearts of His people. Now, the Word of God is so expressive when you're dealing with this topic that all I should have to do is just simply read this group of verses that I've chosen for tonight, and it should comfort your hearts already. Okay? There's no commentary needed. There's no explanation. I don't need to read them twice They're magnificent all by themselves. And just by seeing what the heart of God is towards our lives when we're going through adversity, it ought to give us more comfort than we could ever possibly imagine. Because here's what the Lord's heart is when you're in your darkest hour. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, because He careth for you." In Psalms 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken all that seek Thee." Psalms 140, verse 12, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of His afflicted." In Psalms 147, verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds." Remember, I'm talking to you about the comfort that we have of knowing what the heart of God is towards our situations. Psalms chapter 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And probably the most famous verse that you've ever read and that you know about when you're dealing with God comforting His people when they're hurting is Psalms 23, starting in verse 4, where it says, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's about as dark as you get, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Now, what's so comforting about those verses? Well, it's telling us that even when we're in our darkest hour, and if you haven't experienced a real dark hour, you're not going to appreciate what I'm saying here. But if you have, it's going to move you by the grace of God that's been bestowed upon our lives. It's saying that even in the midst of our darkest hour where we have no other hope, that's what the heart of God is towards our life. It says that He wants to be our stronghold in our day of trouble, that we can cast all of our cares upon Him, not even worrying about them because He cares so much about us. It says that He will maintain the cause of His afflicted. It says that He'll heal up our broken hearts and He'll bind up our wounds. It says that He will by all means sustain us regardless of the circumstance. What could be more comforting than that? Now, I want to single out two of probably the most awesome verses that you can find when you're dealing with the need of God to come down and move in your life when you're facing extreme adversity. And the first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says this, "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, notice the two wonderful promises that are found in that verse. First of all, it might not seem so wonderful unless you look at it as a contextual whole. It's saying, folks, get ready. You're going to face storms. And the wonderful thing about that is it doesn't need to take us by surprise, and we don't need to wonder if we're outside of the will of God just because we have to face them. I mean, it's telling us, hey, Christians, prepare yourself. Adversity is going to come, and it's going to come in extreme ways. But then he goes on to say this, "But regardless of what you ever have to face, I will not allow you to be up against anything that I will not give you the ability to bear." What could be more comforting than that? I mean, it's kind of like a kid and you're going around fighting and for some reason somebody says, "Listen, I'm going to give you the ability to beat up everybody you get in a fight with." What kind of confidence do you gain then? I mean, think about that. I mean, here God's saying, yeah, you're going to have to face adversity, but you need to understand it's never going to overtake you unless you let it. It's a guarantee, Sister Piper, for victory. And then he goes on to say this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, what that's telling us is, listen, yeah, we're going to have to face adversity. There's going to be a lot of things in our life that we don't understand or necessarily appreciate. There's been a lot of things that I wish I wouldn't have had to go through that I did. But what God's saying is, even though we might not understand it, even though we might not like it, the fact of the matter is He'll even use the bad that comes into our life to mold us and to shape us for the good. And unfortunately, sometimes we're so stiff-necked and stubborn that He has to use abrasive techniques to get our attention and mold us in the way that He wants us to be. You understand what I'm saying? Regardless of what we ever have to face in life, the Lord is promising us it is for our good. So it's no wonder that Paul could say the impossible in 2 Corinthians. So notice what he said in chapter 7, verse 4. He said, "I am filled with comfort and exceeding joyful in all our tribulations." Now, I've faced dark hours in my life where I've read over that verse and I said, "Really, that's the hope that you're going to give me right now? I'm exceeding joyful in all my tribulations. I'm comforted in the midst of this mess. I mean, that's really what you're going to say to me." Now, understand, I'm not being blasphemous. I'm trying to make a point because you felt this way too. I mean, what are you talking about? I should feel comfortable in the middle of this mess. Well, I mean, what do you mean I should take joy in my afflictions? Suffering's not fun. So it seems impossible. What is he even saying? And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "Listen, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken." Now think about the persecution that this man's talking about. You ever read about it in the book of Philippians? The list that he had to go through? The beatings, the stonings that he had to endure. He said, "Listen, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed." And when you think about what he had to go through, let alone the things that we've had to experience, you say, "Man, when I read over those verses, Paul sounds like a nut. He sounds like somebody that needs to get his head examined. I mean, it doesn't make sense. It sounds unreasonable, irrational. It sounds insane when you compare it to the circumstances and the situations that we sometimes have to go through until you look at it in light of the heart of God towards our lives. And then it doesn't seem strange at all. When you compare your circumstance and your problem up against who He is and how He feels about you personally, everything starts to make sense. Because folks, even in the midst of our darkest hour, God has promised to bring comfort into our lives in whatever way we could ever possibly need Him to. And what I really want you to see is that all of those promises that I just talked about pertain to absolutely everything that we'll ever have to experience in life. When He said that He wanted to be our stronghold, our refuge, when He said that He would sustain us, that He would bind up the brokenhearted, when He would bind up our wounds and He would do all those things, that means that no matter how horrible, no matter how painful, no matter how tragic, no matter how frequent, and no matter how heart-wrenching, those promises cover our every situation. Our Heavenly Father has promised us that He would comfort us through all of our circumstances. That promise will never change. He didn't say that He'd always stop it. And He didn't say that we'd never have to face anything. But He said every single time that a hardship came our way, He would always be there to carry us through. Now, I want to read you something that most of us have heard a million times. You probably got an old plaque of it somewhere at your house. Maybe even hanging up on your wall. But it's an old poem by a woman named Mary Stevenson that's entitled Footprints. One night I dreamed that I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes from my life were flashing across the sky. And in each scene I noticed that there were footprints in the sand. And sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there were only one. And this bothered me because I noticed that during all the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish and sorrow and defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, you promised that if I'd follow you, you would walk with me always. But during the most trying periods of my life, there was always only one set of footprints in the sand. So why, Lord, when I needed you most, were you not there for me?" And then the Lord replied, "My precious child, I never left you alone. Because at those times when you saw only one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you." I've heard that poem hundreds of times. But do I let it comfort my heart in the way that it should? Because all it is just a mirror image of all those verses that I just read to you. God cares about us. He's concerned about our situations. He doesn't care what it is that comes our way or how often we have to face adversity. His heart and His power is always going to remain the same to His people. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares about you. Now, I suppose the only more comforting thing when it comes to adversity would be the fact that He'd give us some promise, sister, like that we'd never have to face adversity. But that's not an option. As a matter of fact, He promised that that was not the way that it was going to be. So He gave us the next best thing. He said, "When you do go through it, regardless of what it is, I'm going to be right there carrying you to make sure that you make it through in victory." What could be more comforting than that? I want you to think about the times. You know, a lot of times, let's just face it. Let's just be honest and transparent. There's been times where we went through such hardships in our life that we felt like God wasn't even there beside us. I felt that way, and so have you. And we even have the audacity in the back of our minds to think, well, I've made it this far despite the fact that God abandoned me during my times of adversity. The only reason you're sitting here saved today is because He carried you through that adversity that there's no way you could have faced on your own. How comforting that we have a God that loves us so much that even though there's a devil swarming all around us on a constant basis with one intention in mind, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Our God has promised us that despite all His efforts, He by all means will safely carry us through. Second thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the comfort that we have in the coming rapture of the church. Okay. Now, there's probably no portion of Scripture that we read about in the Word of God as Pentecostal people that gets us more excited or that comforts our hearts any more than the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. I'm going to read it to you. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, what those verses are telling us is that there is coming a day when the sky is going to split and the Son of God is going to shout out and He's going to begin His descent to meet everybody that is called by His name. And at that time, the Bible says that we're going to witness every saint of God that has ever died and went away from this earth being found faithful in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to see them rise up out of the grave and begin ascending into the air to meet the Son of God Himself. And then it says that as they make their ascent, We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And even though I think verse 18 is kind of, you know, a no-brainer, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I don't mean this blasphemous, but duh, of course I'm going to take some comfort in those words. I'm not going to be left down here, which we're going to get to in a minute. But folks, we need to understand, have you ever tried to imagine what that day is actually going to be like? Because the Lord said it's going to come suddenly in a day that you don't think it's going to actually take place. So that means, Brother Piper, one day when we're driving home from work, or when we're out mowing the grass, or you're reading the newspaper on the porch, sipping iced tea, I mean, whatever the case might be, there's really coming a day when the eastern sky is going to split in two, you're going to hear the sound of a trumpet blast, and we're going to begin to witness everything that I just read about actually taking place. And at that moment in time, you're going to realize it's finally happening. The rapture of the church is actually occurring. I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And the proof of it all is going to be when you actually realize and you kind of come to yourself and you look down, you're going to be floating about 15,000 feet above the air. And then when you have the nerve to look up, you're going to be staring the Son of God face to face. Folks, we need to understand, this doctrine of the rapture is not some fantasy. It's not some fairy tale. It's not a matter of fiction. It's a matter of fact. It's Bible truth for every blood-bought believer. God said that there's going to come a day when He is going to return for His people. And I've got news for you. There's nothing else that needs to take place before He comes. At any moment, we could hear that trumpet sound and everything we just read about could take place. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, what's so comforting about it? Have you ever read what's going to take place during the Great Tribulation? Have you ever studied the end times? Do you realize what it's going to be like on this earth when God's wrath is poured out upon unbelievers and people that have mocked His name for sin? Do you understand what it's going to be like? Jesus said there's going to be a persecution unlike this world has ever seen. Think about the Holocaust. Think about Joseph Stalin. Think about Mussolini. Think about the way China treats their people. Think about the way and the things that people have had to endure suffering throughout the ages. And Jesus said there is no comparison in comparison to what the people that go through the Great Tribulation are going to experience. But the good news is we're not going to be here for it. Because the Bible says that He has saved us from the wrath to come. You want to talk about comforting? You know, there's three things that you want to miss out on. Hell, the Great Tribulation, and my wife singing. It's just the way it is. Folks, I'm thankful that we have a God that despite all the things that we would deserve consequences for, He's going to go out of His way to make sure that we're safe from all harm. Third thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the fact that our participation in the rapture isn't the only thing that should excite us or comfort us concerning the end times. Because we also know that once the rapture of the church takes place, we as the people of God are going to be ushered into eternity. Now, heaven's something we talk about all the time. I mean, but have you ever really considered about what it's going to be like? Now, one of the most basic truths that everybody understands about Christianity is the fact that Christians go to heaven and sinners go to hell. Right? I mean, everybody knows that. Even sinners know that. Okay? And nowhere in the Bible is that truth demonstrated any clearer than when we look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus that's found in Luke chapter 16. Okay? Now notice what it says, the extremes of both of these places. Starting in verse 19, it says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of stores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came to lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted out of all the words that the Son of God could have used to describe the experience of heaven. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. Now, what this passage is telling us is that if we'll remain faithful and be found acceptable in the sight of Jesus Christ when he returns for his church, then verse 25 said five words that are going to describe our eternity. But now, he is comforted. Okay? Now, I realize that verses 19 through 24 of that account told us a completely different story. I mean, it says that then Lazarus was despised. And then he was suffering and he had tremendous needs in his life. It said that this guy had to sit under the table of this rich man and just eat the crumbs that fell down. And he had such physical ailments that dogs came and licked his sores on a daily basis. That's what he experienced in this life. But it also says that once his earthly existence was swallowed up by eternity, he went from being in pain to being in paradise. Amen. He went from experiencing anguish to being in absolute amazement of the glory of God. And he went from experiencing heartache to experiencing heaven. And a lot of times we know that word in the back of our minds. We understand it's a place that one day we're going to go, but we don't really consider the comfort that it ought to bring to us right now. And the comforting thing about eternity is the fact that one day we're really going to experience it. It's not just a fairy tale. It's something that's really going to take place. Because we have to understand that our lives are going to be a mirror image of what Lazarus has experienced in that text. Because right now our lives are full of hardship. You might not have dogs licking on your sores, but friend, I'm telling you, we can experience stuff that's just as rough. Right now we have to go through pain and anguish and hard times. But as soon as our life is swallowed up by eternity, we're going to experience a completely different existence altogether. Right now, we got to deal with trials, tribulations, temptations, death, disease, the devil, pressures from our flesh, pressures from this world, circumstances, horrible situations. But the Bible says that despite all those things, when we slip into eternity, we're never going to have to deal with that junk ever again. We're talking about comfort tonight. We're never going to have to deal with it ever again. Well, where do you get that from, preacher? Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the comfort that we should gain through our experience in eternity. Revelation chapter 21, last book of the New Testament. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Now, I want you to notice the end of verse 4 and the middle of verse 5. At the end of verse 4, it says this, "For the former things are passed away." Meaning all those hardships and storms that we face in our life are going to be completely eradicated from our existence. No more hindering powers against our spiritual man and the way that we're wanting to live for God. We'll have absolute liberty to worship God and to serve Him in the way that we desire to. No more are we going to have to face any kind of hardship in our physical bodies, whether it's sickness, disease, and in whatever trials of life, whatever. It says that those former things are going to be completely eradicated from our lives. And then verse 5 says this, "Behold, I make all things new." Now remember, we're talking about the comfort that we're going to gain in eternity. And the Bible says that when it says, you know, He's going to make all things new, we don't understand the significance of that statement. Because in another place, the Word of God says that our carnal, fleshly minds can't even understand how wonderful heaven is going to be. I don't know if you've ever read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. You know, I've skimmed through parts of it. I like some of what he had to say and other stuff, you know, I didn't really get into that much. Not that I think that he was wrong. I won't get into that. You know, I mean, it's just some stuff I really liked. And here's part that I really liked. He said, you've got to understand, if that text says that our human minds can't even understand how great heaven's going to be, that means there's going to be colors we've never seen, sounds we've never heard. Paul said that there's words that couldn't even be uttered. It wasn't lawful for men to speak down here on earth that he heard in heaven. There's going to be experiences that we can attain to that we can't even imagine while we're here on this earth. So when we're talking about being comforted, it's not just going to be the eradication of all adversity. It's going to be moving into an experience that we can't even fathom. It's going to be so wonderful, we can't even get a hold of it in our fleshly carnal minds. What could be more comforting than that? Sister, if you want to go ahead and come to the music. Now, I'm going to go ahead and close, but just in case there's somebody here that thinks I've missed the mark, and you say, well, you know what, Pastor, you know, I don't think that you've covered enough comforting things in this series of sermons this morning and tonight. I'm going to go ahead and hit you right now, okay? Now, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to talk about the comfort that we receive as Christians. I heard that cell phone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, what's that verse saying? I mean, what's that title consist of? It's giving to this heavenly Father that we serve. Well, it says very clearly, He's the God of all comfort. You want to know what that translates to? Brother Streeter, it doesn't matter what me, you, or any other child of God will ever need in our lives. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the circumstance. Whatever kind of comfort and however big the amount might be, God is promising that He's got us covered. So I might not have hit your topic tonight. I apologize for that. God didn't lay it on my heart, but He just covered it to the very end. Friend, it doesn't matter what we experience in life. It doesn't matter the kind of comfort that we need. We're serving a God that will give it abundantly to us if we'll just believe Him and ask for it. Let's go ahead and stand. Now, I realize that we're living in a very discouraging world. There's a lot of things we can get discouraged about and that are very uncomfortable for us to experience. But here's what I think we need to really focus in on today. The fact that even though there's all kinds of hostility around us, we have the comfort of knowing that we're saved. What can be better than that? Even in the midst of the enemy fighting us continually, we have the third person of the Trinity living inside of our lives to be able to help us to refrain from everything that He's trying to get us to do. Amen. Even in the midst of the world constantly trying to pressure us to fit inside of its mold, we have every promise that's extended to believers obtainable to our lives. Means that regardless of what we have to face in this life, whether it's immense hardship when we're facing that sifting by Satan that Jesus warned Peter about, He promised that He would safely see us through, and on top of it, even work that situation out for our good. And that even though mankind's rebelled against God, in one day it's going to be judged for the wickedness that it involves itself in. And the great tribulation is going to be poured out, and the wrath of God is going to come in tremendously destructive ways upon the hearts and lives of men. We're going to be raptured out of that mess because He promised that He'd save us from the wrath to come. And the second that that occurs, we're not going to just experience the complete eradication of all adversity in our lives. But we're going to move into an existence that is so marvelous and so wonderful that God said we're not even able to comprehend it on this side of eternity. How could I have missed the thing that you were needing comfort in? Just the six things that we've talked about today should be more comforting to us than we could ever possibly imagine. So here's what I want us to do. As we come and gather around the altars, I want us to spend some time to verbally begin to cry out to God and just say, Lord, thank You that in the midst of this mess that's going on all around us and all the hardship that we have to face, all the pressures, all the fighting, all the adversity, God, thank You that You've given me so much comfort that You can cause me to rise above all that mess and experience and maintain the victory that You desire for me. Thank You that You have not abandoned me, but You've given me all the comfort that I could ever need to remain successful and encouraged in my spiritual life. Did you hear what I just said? And be encouraged in my spiritual life. Not moping around all the time, well, I know I can make it, and God's got the power. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm not interested in limping through my spiritual life like some kind of sissy, weakling Christian. And the only way I'm going to have joy is by focusing on the comforts that Christ brings into my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and as we gather around these altars, we're going to make a public proclamation of how much You mean to us and how thankful we truly are that even in this mess that we're involved in called planet Earth and all the wickedness that surrounds us on a daily basis, we have a God that has firmly established all the comfort that we could ever possibly need. Lord, we're not just going to thank You, we're going to spend some time crying out to You and letting You know just how grateful we truly are for everything that You've done inside of our lives and the comfort that we've received. Lord, we pray that You would be pleased with the praises that we offer up. And Lord, we thank You for it and we don't take them lightly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come and pray.